Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The theme for our service this morning is actually the really neat topic of salvation. And that's the topic of the sermon, but we have a responsive reading, which I think is something we all can be very happy about. It's entitled The Assurance of Eternal Life. Certainly one of the key parts of salvation. And it's taken from the Gospel of John and also 1 John. So this is the words of John that he wrote. It's the reading is number 782 in the back of your hymnals. And as our custom, I encourage the audience to read the black or dark print with me, and I will read the light print. Assurance of eternal life. Yes, God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not be lost, but may have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never be lost. And no one will steal them from me. The Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone, and no one can steal from the Father. The Father and I are one. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Anyone who has the Son has life. Anyone who does not have the Son does not have life. I have written all this to you, so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may be sure that you have eternal life. Time for our family prayer. Those of you who have special requests or praises who would like to come down and kneel at the front, you're welcome to do so, and encourage the rest of you to kneel as you're able as we talk to God. Gracious Father in heaven, we're happy to be here today. Thankful that it's Sabbath, a day that you made special for us. Thankful we're here as a church congregation, and mostly, above all, thankful that you're here with us in a very real way. Thank you that you love and care for us, even in the little tiny things that maybe we wonder sometimes if you care about. We invite you here to be with us, each of us, in a very personal way this morning. We bring hardships, we bring sins, we bring problems, health, lots and lots of things. Each person is different, but we put them at your feet this morning. Ask that you would do your will in our lives. We also ask that you would help us to maybe forget some of those things today, that we can be a little more open to your speaking to us, your love to us. Father, we just had a 4th of July holiday, and we look around us and look at our country and look at the world, and well, there are just so many people that are unhappy, so many people that are greedy and want power, and it's just appalling, really, when we look at the way our earth is going. But we're thankful that we know you're in control, that you will let things reach a certain point where it's obvious to everyone that sin is terrible, and then you will solve the sin problem. We ask that you would guide as our world goes in that direction, that you can work in our lives, other people's lives, that as many people as possible can love you and experience your care. Father, bless the activities of our church. We have new officers and a new officer year and some changes, but we're still here, Father. We still want you to lead in our congregation. Bless the outreach activities we have, the people that reach out to each other, the nurturing, the problem solving, just all the things that go on in this congregation. We want you to be in the middle of all of them and make them all be effective and in accordance with your will. And Father, now we ask a special blessing on Steve Klaus, as he later in the service brings the sermon to us. We trust that you have guided his preparation and that he has a message from you that will that you will open our minds to receive. And bless that special time of our service that you can minister to all of us. Now again, we thank you for your love and care for us and for being here with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning, my young friends. Good morning, my young friends. Good morning. Good. Today's children's story is about science. Do you like science? It's about a science experiment, actually, and it's also about animals. Do you like animals? Not really so much animals. It's more about fish than animals. So I don't know where these scientists come up with these experiments that they do, but they took an aquarium and they built this 6-foot by 6-foot aquarium. And they took the biggest, meanest shark that you can imagine. They took one of the babies from it. Now, what's the biggest, meanest shark you can think of? Great white. We got a smart one here today. Great white shark. They took this little great white shark, it's about 3 feet long, and they put it in this 6-foot aquarium. And the scientists fed it, and they nurtured it, and they took care of it for a whole year. And what do you think happened? He got bigger. What do you think happened? He grew up. Well, neither of those things happened. Actually, this great white baby shark, as it was swimming around that tank, it saw its boundaries, and no matter how much food it had, it wouldn't grow. It refused to grow, and it stayed the same size. And the scientists were kind of baffled. So God must have put something inside of that fish that told him, these are your limitations, and if you grow, you're going to outgrow this tank, and you're going to die. Quite an experiment, isn't it? They took a freshwater fish then. They took a northern pike. A big northern pike, and they put it inside of the aquarium, and they put all these feed fish in there, and the little feed fish that swim around, and that pike just went around and he had a feast. He could eat all the fish he wanted to. Well, one night they waited till that pike got nice and calm, and they slipped another aquarium over top, a glass shield over top of that pike, made sure all the feed fish were out, and when the fish the next morning decided he was going to feed, he would snap at the feed fish. They were all around him, and he couldn't get at them because there was a shield. There was a glass wall in between him and the other fish. And you know, they'd left that in there for a couple of days, and what do you think happened when they removed that glass shield? Oh? You think that he had a feast? Just the opposite happened. He had given up. The fish would swim right up to his mouth, and he refused to snap at him because he had lost his hope. He said, I've been snapping for days trying to get these fish. There's no sense in me trying anymore. And he just gave up. That's what he did. Now, I ask you, in life, who is the one who puts restrictions on our life? Who is the one who puts walls around us and doesn't want us to grow? No, God doesn't do that. It's the devil. The devil puts walls around. He doesn't want us to grow. He wants to set boundaries for us. He wants to enclose us into something and not allow us to grow. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus wants for our lives. And in Proverbs it says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And that's kind of what happened to those fish, wasn't it? In Proverbs 17 verse 22 says, a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. It's a good lesson, isn't it, in life? Aren't you glad that Jesus wants you to grow up and be the best you can be and not have any walls built around you? Isn't that wonderful? He wants you to have freedom. Isn't that wonderful? You want to thank him for that this morning? Would one of you like to pray? Then I guess I will. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for these little ones in our church, for these young men. And Lord, we're also thankful that you put no boundaries on us other than you want us to follow you and be faithful to you. But you don't have restrictions on us. You want us to grow spiritually. You want us to grow physically. And we thank you for that. Bless these little ones as they continue to grow in you and grow physically and mentally. And just be with them always. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. All right, so our scripture reading for today is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen.
Now, you can make the best plans and you have your notes and everything, but I failed to introduce our speaker in the announcement time. You have this grand idea, you like things just flow perfectly, but he's a special friend, so we're going to introduce him. Steve Klaus and his wife Carrie are here from the Marysville Church, which, if you don't know where that is, that's out in the Thumb area. As I said earlier, Steve, when people come more than once, they're no longer guests. And this is not Steve's first time here. He actually had a sermon, I think, last summer here. So he's been in our church, at our pulpit in the past. I asked him what he wanted us to know about him. And he's a humble guy. He said, "Well, I'm a farmer, and I love the Lord. That's what's important." So, Steve, we're glad that you're here, and look forward to your message.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's always good to be back in Midland Church and see all the friends and familiar faces. And my wife and I are just thrilled to be here this morning with you all, worshiping with you. Before I start, I'd like to ask the Lord's blessing one more time. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house. And as we awoke this morning, our hearts were excited for the opportunity to come here today and worship you. Father, today we ask for your Holy Spirit once again to open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, open our minds that we may understand, and open our hearts that we may receive the message that you have for us today. And Father, you say that your strength is made perfect in weakness, and I ask you today to use me in spite of myself and because of my weaknesses so that your strength may be shown through. Forgive me of all my sins and bless this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of the sermon this morning is called The Key to Salvation. You know, you hear about mayors getting a key to the village, don't you? Wouldn't it be nice if there was a key that would unlock the door to salvation? Wouldn't that be wonderful? The plan of salvation is as simple as it is complex. It's so simple sometimes that we wonder what the Lord is trying to do or trying to say to us through Paul in Acts chapter 16. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to start here. Well, Paul and Silas one day were out preaching, and they cast a demon out of a servant girl. She was a fortune teller, and when they cast it out, the people were all stirred up because they were making money off of this young girl, and they were whipped, and they were beaten, and they were thrown in jail. We all know the story. Along about midnight, and Paul and Silas were in jail, and they were singing hymns and praising the Lord, and everybody in the prison was listening to what was going on in their cell. And then, all of a sudden, there was and they put Paul and Silas, by the way, in the inner chamber, the Bible says, the right inside the prison, so there's no way they could escape. And then there was this horrible earthquake, and everything shook, and the chains flew off of their feet of all the prisoners, and the doors flew open, and they walked outside, and the jailer woke up. He was sleeping, and he was about to run a sword right straight through him, wasn't he? And then what did Paul say? Paul said, no, don't do that. We're going to pick it up in verse chapter 29. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought before them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There is no question that is more important than this one that we should be answering for ourselves before God each and every day, is there? This is the most important question. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And what does Paul say? Paul says in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your house will be saved." And Paul, with his answers, you would think he'd oversimplified the answer to the question. At least you would think he oversimplified it in the context of the arguments that we have between other religions. So what did Paul mean by saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved"? Simple, isn't it? All you have to do is believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. And so we argue as Christians. We argue and we argue, what does it mean to believe? Well, for sure you and I know that we know and understand that it's more than simply assenting to any one given truth. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even the demons believe and they shudder. So we know that it's far more than assenting to one truth. But nevertheless, I believe with all my heart that the Lord meant to write it that way. If he were to say belief and cooperation with, would that make a little more sense? Would that be a little closer? And maybe being born again? We know there's much more than just a simple belief in the Lord Jesus. Now, if I ask you to give me a verse in the Bible that would tell us whom we are saved, who saves us, could you come up with a verse that would tell us that? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. What's it say? Salvation is found in no other name, for there's no other name in heaven which men are saved. And what's that name? Jesus Christ. John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So doesn't that simplify life? If there's somebody out there in the world that sees all these different religions, you know, the world is full of different religions. Did you know there's 42,000 different denominations, and that's just for Christianity? 42,000, and that was a few years ago, so today there might be many more. And so we have all these religions out there and all these denominations out there, but the Bible simply says, no, Jesus is the Savior. You don't have to go looking to all these places because Jesus is where salvation is found. Then we can ask the question, how are we saved? We can go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, and that verse says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't salvation simple? It's meant to be simple, but it's only simple for some of us. I believe that the young people who came forward today would know what to do with these verses, don't you? And I believe that salvation is simple for those of us who are childlike in our faith, so that they simply take God at his word and relating to it in that way. But of course, not every mind is constituted the same way, and not every person thinks as clearly as everyone else does. There are theologians who sometimes complicate concepts. Skeptics question the obvious. Intellectuals invent issues. And Satan injects falsehood, and doubt frustrates and confuses the mind. So I guess it's okay this morning if we deepen our study into the Word of God. Don't you? We can talk about faith as it relates to salvation. We can talk about works as it relates to faith and salvation. We can talk about repentance, forgiveness. We can talk about confession, surrender, and the power of the will, righteousness, sin, and witnessing, sacrifice and prayer, the atonement, the judgment, and we can go on and on and on. The topics revolving around salvation are exhaustless, I believe. And yet I believe with all my heart we can take all these topics that surrounding salvation, we can put them into a pot, and we can set them up on top of a stove, and we can put the lid on it, and we can boil them down, and we can stir it up, and we can reduce all of these topics down to one four-letter word. And what do you think that four-letter word would be? Need. That's the word. Need. In Desire of Ages, chapter 300, it says, from the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld. Somebody should say amen to that. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, and my God will do what? It's a wonderful promise. My God will supply how many of our needs? All of our needs through the riches of Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. Well, I'm going to ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, do you feel your need? Because that's all it takes. If you don't know the Bible, and I wouldn't want to encourage anybody not to read the Bible anymore because there's only one verse you need in the entire Bible, it's not that quite way. Not quite that way. We need to read the Bible so that our hearts would be drawn to heaven and our hearts would be drawn to God. But in the end, From the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld. There's a beautiful quote in Testimonies to Ministers, page 519, paragraph 2. It's a quote that we should all put in our mind. It goes like this. It says, "Our need is the qualification that gives us the assurance that we shall receive the gift." Let me say that again. Our need is the qualification that gives us the assurance that we shall receive the gift. And what is the gift? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? It's eternal life through Christ Jesus, right? If you ever come to a place where you feel such a need, then you have come to the place where you need to be, because that's the ticket. That's the qualifier. If tomorrow you want to go to Dow Gardens and you get in line to go in through the gate and you don't have a ticket, what's going to happen? You're not going to get in, aren't you? Because you have to have a ticket. And it's the same with heaven. It says there's a ticket to get into the kingdom of God. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But you know, it's not that simple. It's amazing to me. We can hardly understand it as Christians. God sits up in heaven, and he's holy, he's infinite, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's eternal. God is all these things. And then out in the universe, there's just this little speck of a planet out in the middle of nowhere that has all of these fallen beings, simply depraved fallen beings, and they don't feel their need. Isn't it amazing? It should just blow us all away. And that's all God says is the qualifier. Just feel your need, and the very thing that you feel your need for, I will give it to you. Isn't God wonderful? It's amazing. Wouldn't it be nice this morning to know how to ratchet up our need? Maybe we don't know how to ratchet up our need. Maybe what we should be doing is spending more time in our closets asking God, and by telling him, "Lord, I know I need everything, but I don't feel it." Do you think God could help us to feel it? Oh boy, he sure could. In Desire of Ages, page 317, it says this: "Man's great need is his only claim to God's mercy." How many other claims are there? There's no other claims. Man's great need is his only claim to God's mercy. So I ask you again this morning, brothers and sisters, do you feel your need? Right now, Jesus is in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. What is he doing there? And are we cooperating with him what he is doing there? Don't you feel your need of being purified? Because that's what Jesus is doing here. He's purifying every one of our lives, and if we felt our need, we would be cooperating with him. Amen? I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, to the Beatitudes. And as you're going to Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus never said, "Blessed are the righteous," did he? He never said it. Do you know why he never said, "Blessed are the righteous"? It would seem to me that if Jesus came down out of heaven and had a look at his church, he would pick out a few of us, wouldn't he? There'd probably be HMS Richards, there'd be Mark Finley, there'd be a few of other preachers, there'd be some people here in Midland Church, I'm sure. But do you know why he never said, "Blessed are the righteous"? Because there aren't any. The Bible says in Romans, there is no unrighteous, not even one. So what did Jesus have to say if he couldn't say, "Blessed are the righteous"? He had to say, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That's what he had to say. Blessed are the ones who feel their need of Christ's righteousness. In Faith and Works, page 27, it says, "Christ's righteousness accomplishes everything." Everything you could possibly need, all the power in the universe is in his righteousness. And this is what we need. And God says, if you'd only feel your need for it, I will give it to you. Blessed are they who feel their need of Christ's righteousness, because that, brothers and sisters, is where it's all at. Now, the first beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, blessed are they who feel their spiritual poverty and their need of spiritual help. I want you to notice that all of these beatitudes revolve around the word need. Second beatitude, blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the ones who mourn for the sin of their soul. Blessed are the ones who mourn for the pain and torture they caused Jesus. Blessed are the ones who mourn for the desperation of their souls because their need is so great that without God they would be lost. Third beatitude, blessed are the meek. Blessed is the one whose felt need has left them humble and teachable. Fifth beatitude, we've already gone over, blessed are the righteous. Sixth beatitude, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the ones who sympathize with the needs of others because they themselves have been comforted by the grace of God in their own need. From the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld. I am convinced that righteousness by faith is not that difficult and has a lot less to do with the intellect than it has to do with a personal relationship in expressing our needs to God and feeling our need of more and more and more of Jesus. In fact, the whole Bible revolves around that, doesn't it? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in God. That's the theme of the Bible from one end of the Bible to the other. And God is trying to get us to a place where we feel our need of him. And when we don't feel our need of him, we do what? We stand on our own and we're setting ourselves up to do what? To fall. We should praise God that he's helping us to see this wonderful biblical truth. Amen? To me, that's the beauty and the love of the character. To me, that's the beauty of his character and the love that he has for each one of us. You know, God doesn't put the plan of salvation out in front of us and say, if you're intelligent enough to understand this, or if you're strong enough to do what I'm asking, you can be saved. It's not based on any of this sort of stuff. It's not based on circumstance or anything like that. In fact, even the jungle savage can be saved. Someone out in the jungle. It could be in Peru, out in the Indians, out in the Amazon. Even they can be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's possible for a jungle savage who has never heard the name of Jesus to be saved? I was wonderful to hear this morning in our Sabbath school class because Norman Maul said the very same thing. And we've been in Sabbath school classes where just the opposite was said. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 1 and verse 9. And let's read what the Bible has to say. John chapter 1 and verse 9. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. Through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And we go down to verse 9. It says, he was the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. How many men does God give light to? Every man that comes in the world. Would that include a little pygmy out in the Congo? Or would that include a pygmy out in the middle of Papua New Guinea somewhere? The Bible says every man that comes into the world. Let me read a quote to you from Christ's Object Lessons that should just warm our hearts and put a thrill in our soul. It says this, wherever there is, taken from Christ's Object Lessons, page 384. Wherever there is an impulse of love and sympathy, wherever the heart reaches out to bless and uplift others, there is revealed the working of the Holy Spirit. What does the word wherever mean? The word wherever simply means includes the whole world. So wherever in the world you find somebody with an impulse to do good, it's because the Holy Spirit is there. Amen? If the Holy Spirit wasn't in this world, brothers and sisters, what kind of world would it be? We can't even imagine how horrible it would be in this world without the Holy Spirit. It'd be just terrible. But now watch what it says. It continues. In the depth of heathenism, men who have had no knowledge of the written law of God, who have never heard the name of Christ, have been kind to Christ's servants, protecting them at the risk of their own lives. Their acts show the working of divine power. Now watch this. It says, the Holy Spirit has implanted the grace of Christ in the heart of the savage. And the other part of this quote is just as powerful. It says, quickening his sympathies contrary to his nature. Now I want to ask you this morning, what kind of a nature does a jungle savage have, or does an Indian in Peru have that have never heard the name of Jesus? What kind of nature do they have? Well, they have a carnal nature. They have the same nature as we do. They have no other nature. They begin with a carnal nature. They're out there in the jungle. They have never heard the name of Jesus. They don't know the law of God. They don't know right from wrong. But somehow, the Holy Spirit has implanted the grace of Christ in their hearts. What a wonderful picture of God this is. He even goes out to the depth of the jungle looking for the heart of an individual that is receptive to the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. Even though that person is born with a carnal nature, at one point, for whatever reason, he trains in his carnal nature and he is born again. And he trades in his carnal nature for a Christ-like nature. Isn't it amazing? And here we are as Christians, and we study, and we study, and we study. We have the entire Bible. We have the spirit of prophecy. We have all these wonderful truths of Seventh-day Adventists, and we wonder if we're born again or how to be born again. We're kind of like Nicodemus, aren't we, sometimes? We get confused, and we say, how can this be? And yet the Lord can bring a jungle savage to be born again not knowing anything. This quote goes on to say, this light which lights every man that comes into the world is shining in his soul. And if this light is heeded, will guide his feet, listen to this, into the kingdom of God. What a wonderful, beautiful picture of God. Amen? He's so wonderful. He wants everyone to be saved, none to be lost. He just wants us to seek him and follow him. Now I want to ask you, how much does a jungle savage or an Indian in Peru know about righteousness by faith? How much do they know about justification by faith? How much do they know about sanctification, glorification, and all the theology surrounding the atonement and such? They don't know a hoot about it. And yet, they will be in the kingdom of God because in their heart there was an impulse to do good. I want to tell you about a story. It's a true story. It happened about a year ago. It was on the internet. It was about a young boy and his family in Australia. Now, this young family in Australia were on their way to town, and it was during the rainy season. And the mother's driving along with her two young sons. He was 13. The other one was about 8 years old. And they're driving along the road, and they come to a place in the road where it was flooded. It was pouring rain. The mother gets out, and she walks through the water, and she sees it's only about a foot deep. She says, I can get through there. So she's taking the car through this water hole, and she gets right in the middle, and the car stalls, and she can't get it going again. And she looks out the window, and the boys look out the window, and to their horror, they see a wall of water coming toward the car. She just has enough time to get the kids out of the car, stick them up on the hood, and the water comes. And there was a man that was right behind him in another car, and he had a rope or something. He tied it around his car, and he walked out to the car, and the 13-year-old boy says, please, sir, save my little brother. Don't take me. Save my little brother. Don't let him be lost. So the man grabbed his little 8-year-old brother and took him to the shore. And as he's coming back, the 13-year-old boy says, please, sir, save my mother. Don't let her be lost. Please, sir, save my mother. And the water came up and it swept the boy away. And as the boy was being swept away, the boy says, please, sir, save my mother. Don't let her die. And the boy was lost, and the mother wasn't saved either. The mother was killed, and she drowned in the flood as well. Sad story. But I want to ask you, where did this impulse of self-sacrifice come from? Is that the tendency of the natural heart? If my wife and I left church here today, we went with Norman and his wife and a couple other friends here, and we went for a walk in the woods. And as we're walking in the woods, what happened if a bear jumped out and started charging at the six of us? What would your impulse be? Your first impulse would be to run, wouldn't it? Well, what about the other people? We don't have time to think of the other people. Fear has an immediate impulse, and that immediate impulse is to take care of who? It's to take care of yourself. And yet this little boy, right from the start, and his father said this little boy was deathly afraid of water. He didn't know how to swim, and he was scared to death of water. But right from the start, this little boy said, don't take me, save my little brother, save my mother, don't let them be lost. And he was only 13 years old. Who put that spirit of self-sacrifice in the heart of this young boy? How much theology does a 13-year-old usually know? And where did this impulse come from? You would think that this 13-year-old would have fought for his life. Why was he more concerned about others than he was for his own life? To me, this is an object lesson. God was able to put that spirit of self-sacrifice in the heart of this 13-year-old boy, and he sacrificed his life for his little brother. The Holy Spirit has implanted the grace of Christ in the heart of the savage. Now, we know that this 13-year-old boy wasn't a savage, but you get my drift. Grace is not only unmerited favor for the undeserving, it is also an active principle that enters into the heart and changes the conduct of each one of our lives. I want you to turn your Bibles to our scripture reading, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I asked if there was a clock in the church, and they said, no, there's one on the desk here, and it says 2:30. Have I been going that long? No, I don't think so. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to how many men? It's appeared to all men. And what's it do? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we do what? While we wait for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while we wait for the second coming. And there we have it. The Bible says that God goes to all men, and here's what I'll teach them, to deny ungodliness, worldly passions, and lust, and all that sort of stuff. Every individual ever born on this earth has a sense of right and wrong, somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, Matthew 24, talking about the second coming of Christ, it says there's two women working in the field. One will be lost, one will be saved. Two men will be sleeping in a bed. One will be lost, one will be saved. They'll be grinding at a mill. One will be lost, the other one saved. Does this kind of put a different meaning on those verses? So is it possible for two pagans, two heathens, two junk people who live in the jungle, one to be saved and one to be lost? Is it possible? Absolutely, it's possible. Is there any advantage of being a Christian? Romans chapter 3. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It's going to state very clearly what the advantage is. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says this, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. The Jewish people had every advantage in the world because they had the Bible and they had the prophets. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 360, it says this, all of the advantages that God has given are his means to throw ardor into the Spirit, and the word ardor simply means passion. Do you have passion? To throw ardor into the Spirit, zeal into effort, and vigor into carrying out his holy will. Now I ask you a question. How many advantages does Seventh-day Adventists have? How many advantages does the Spirit of prophecy alone give us? If we didn't have the Spirit of prophecy, we would be just like every other denomination, wouldn't we? We'd be at sea, because that's where they are, aren't they? They're at sea. So how much more zeal, how much more passion do you feel in your life because of all of these advantages that we have? Do you now begin to feel your need? The problem with all these advantages is they can go either way. The advantages that can fuel your ardor and can also fuel your pride. This is what happened to the Jews, wasn't it? They had the Bible. They had God's prophets, and what did it do for them? It fueled their pride. And they felt their need of nothing. We studied that in Sabbath school this morning, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. You say you're increased with goods, talking about us this day. Increased with goods and in need of nothing? I hope we feel our need for everything. We are not asked to do what is humanly possible. We are asked to do a supernatural work by being connected to a supernatural power. Faith and Works, page 27, says this: divine power and the human agencies combined will be a complete success because Christ's righteousness accomplishes everything. It goes on to say, the reason so many fail is that they lay aside the supernatural power and fail to do a supernatural work. They are all the time dependent on their own or their brethren's power. To be a Christian is to be more than human. Are we not connected to a divine power? Our job is to be spreading the three angels' messages. And the three angels' messages is what forms the 144,000. And according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 5, the 144,000 are faultless before the throne of God. And the three angels' messages tells us they were living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, and we are supposed to be doing a special work of purification in our lives and putting away of sin. So much so that the whole world would be illuminated with the glory of God's character and would be given such a great cry that millions of people would respond. Do you feel your need yet? How many more advantages do we need? Will the heathen find their way before us? Because that's what's happened to the Jews, wasn't it? The Gentiles found their way before they did. In Desire of Ages, page 638, it says this: among the heathen are those who worship God ignorantly. The light is never brought by human instrumentality, yet they will not perish. Isn't that beautiful? They will not perish. Though ignorant of the written law of God, they have heard his voice speaking to them in nature, and they have done the things the law requires. Their works are evident that the Holy Spirit has touched their hearts, and they are recognized as the children of God. Beautiful. These people know not the law of God, but they do what the law requires, and they wind up being born again because the Spirit of God is in them. Will the heathen ever have an advantage over us? No, because we have the Bible and we have the Spirit of prophecy. Do you think that the heathen will be saved in any other way than we are saved? No, there's only one means of salvation, through Christ alone. We are all in the same boat as they are. But to the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld. Our closing song is hymn number 280. Come ye Christians. Verse number 3 says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Do you feel your need this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, as we go through these next weeks, months, years, if it takes before you come again, we pray that you show us more and more the need that we need of you. Be with us. Dismiss us. Be with us the rest of this day. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May we go forth to our communities and to our family and show your character. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.